Good morning. It is certainly great to be here with you this morning, and it is a beautiful day. I'm really glad I planned that sermon on snow last week and not this week. I tell you, it just uplifts our spirits to see a beautiful day, and it uplifts our spirits to be here with one another. It's a loving church, and we appreciate the love that is here in this room and the kind of love that is shared between one another. Open up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, where we'll be studying this morning about the worldly woman. We're talking about some stories of where Jesus converted different individuals. And this morning we're looking at the Samaritan woman story, where he meets this woman at the well. And so it's going to share with us how we can be more evangelistic. And so as we're thinking about our theme for the year, everyone win one, who is your one, trying to get us to be motivated to look around us and to be evangelistic as we go through this life, and to be the kind of people that are always looking for souls and trying to be Jesus to those that we come in contact with. And if we're going to be Jesus to others, we've got to know how Jesus was in this world. So we're looking at some stories. A few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus and Zacchaeus. This week, we're looking at Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. In John chapter 4, Jesus has recently spoken with, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. And before you get to John chapter 4, you really ought to read John chapter 3, because in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is a man completely opposite from the woman in John 4. Nicodemus is called the teacher of the Jews. Nicodemus is a man who probably had some money, and he was a Pharisee and very righteous in his own thoughts. And he comes to Jesus by night, and he's asking a religious question of Jesus. He's a man that the world said, this man has it all together. And he's very spiritual and religious, and he's very respected. And yet John chapter 3 is going to share with us that Nicodemus needed Jesus. Now John chapter 4, our study. It's a man, a woman completely opposite from Nicodemus. It's a woman who, unlike Nicodemus, is probably very poor. Unlike Nicodemus, she is not a Jew, but she is a Samaritan. She's not male, but she is female, which made her much different in this culture. She's not a righteous teacher of the Jews, but rather she is a worldly sinner who's living with a man. And so Jesus is going to teach us, and I believe John puts these two stories side by side so that we can grasp the message that whether you are like Nicodemus or whether you're like the woman at the well, you need Jesus. So let's look at John chapter 4 this morning. You see, John chapter 4 begins because Jesus does things differently than everybody else. In John chapter 4, the Bible reads, verse 1, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or about noon." Now, if you studied Jewish-Samaritan relations in the first century, you know that Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. They despised one another, and the Jews looked down upon the Samaritans. In fact, so much so that this area of Samaria, which is here, this overall area, was in the middle between Judea, a prominent Jewish area where Jerusalem and things are located, and Galilee, another prominent Jewish area. And Jesus does much work in the region of Galilee and much work in the region of Judea. And most Jews, when they were going to go either north to south or south to north to get to one of these two provinces, would go across the Jordan River and up this way, so they stayed in lands that were owned by Jews and cities that were lived in by Jews. And then they would cross the Jordan River once they got north and then go. It was about a 6 to 9 day journey. Then the much shorter route is to go straight there from Judea, straight up, straight north. But you had to go through the Samaritan's cities. And you despise those nasty Samaritans. But Jesus says, I'm going right straight through. In fact, it says he must go through Samaria. I think the reason Jesus went that way is so he can meet this woman at the well. And Jesus was there that day, and he was wearied or tired from his journey. And this woman comes to draw water at Jacob's well. Jacob's well is one of the few places that we still have today, and we can know that Jesus was there. This is a picture. You can see that things have been built up around it. But if you go to Sychar today, you can go about a mile outside of town, maybe a little less, and you can visit Jacob's well. It was a 100-foot deep well, and that's going to be alluded to in the scripture. And people would go out there and draw water. And Jesus is going to meet with this Samaritan woman here. I want you to notice five things about this woman as we go through the text. First of all, this woman, verse 6, was apparently a social outcast. And we're inferring something from this text, but I think it's a pretty safe assumption. And that is that she went there to draw water on the sixth hour of the day, around noon. And also from the text, we can see that she is going to have some social issues with others because of her lifestyle. Women typically went to draw water in the morning and in the evening. And you can imagine this daily routine kind of was a place where the social gossip or the social news was shared as women walked up the path to get water and then had the time there to getting the water. And there were actually even closer springs down to Sychar. But she goes at the odd time to go get water. At the heat of the day, at noon. And she goes probably expecting no one else to be there. But Jesus happened to be there, sitting by the well. And so notice this woman was likely a social outcast. But number two, notice that this woman is going to be a shocked woman. Look at verse 7 and following. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, this is the shock part, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John adds in here, "For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Notice that this lady is shocked. She's taken back. You are breaking cultural norms. Notice the various cultural norms and really racist norms that Jesus violates in his culture at this time. He is a respected Jewish man, rabbi. Many of them, they would not speak to women. They often required, if they had a wife, for their wife to follow behind them. And some of the Pharisees were known as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees, even because they would often keep their eyes shut so they wouldn't be tempted to look at a woman. And they would run into things and things. So they were jokingly called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. And notice what Jesus is doing. Talking to the woman. But he's also breaking racial barriers. He is not only a man talking to a woman, but he is a Jew talking to a Samaritan. And of course, there were deeply held racist beliefs toward the Samaritans. You see, the Samaritans came out of Israel's history when Israel, the northern nation of Israel, had been carried away into captivity. And the Israelites intermarried with the Assyrians and other Gentile nations and formed really what we might call a half-breed race. In other words, people that were half Jewish and half Gentile. And these people developed their own culture known as the Samaritans. And these Samaritans had a faith still based upon the old law, and they only accepted the 5 books of Moses. They did not listen to or respect or follow the rest of the Old Testament. And out of their culture, because they did not want to go back down to Jerusalem and worship it in the temple, they developed, and this is going to be key in the rest of our study, a place, Mount Gerizim, where they said was the sacred mountain to worship. And this woman is shocked that Jesus is talking to her. Continue on, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now this is going to really throw her for a loop. This is shocked even farther. All right, so I walk almost a mile every day up here to get water, and you're telling me you can give me some living water? Jesus talking in his kind of cryptic language at this point, symbolic language. Verse 11, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?'" She says, 100-foot well. You don't have a bucket. You don't have anything to put it in. And yeah, you want me to give you a drink, which is really breaking barriers here. You're going to drink out of my cup? And now you're telling me you can give me some living water? I'm sorry here, but I'm the only one that's giving you any water. And you're talking about living water? She's very confused. Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, this is a key verse, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She thinks he's talking about some type of physical water that will never end, that it will constantly keep us satisfied. But Jesus, of course, is talking about the kind of spiritual water that the prophets spoke about. Isaiah and other prophets talked about that there was coming a day when God would provide an everlasting water, everlasting streams, a living water for us. This woman is a shocked woman. She doesn't understand why this Jewish man is talking to her. She doesn't understand what kind of water he's wanting to provide. She's really confused. But notice also, she's a sinful woman. She's a sinful woman. In order for Jesus to give her this living water, he must help her see who she is. You see, Jesus, before he can change who we are, has to first hold up a mirror so we can see we need to change. So he holds up a mirror to her. He says, verse 16, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." There's a story from some time back about a man who didn't want his name revealed. But he was a man who had gone to a restaurant to buy some chicken for their day at the beach out in California on Long Beach. And when he goes to the restaurant, he picks up his chicken, but they had also put in a sack $825, the money from the proceeds of the restaurant that day that they were going to take to the bank. But they mixed the sacks up. And instead of picking up his chicken, he picked up the sack that had all the money in it. Well, he goes out to the beach, and they're going to get out their sack and eat their chicken. And they look in there, and behold, it's filled with $825. He thinks, wow, this is some kind of chicken. But anyways, he does what any honest person does. He takes it back. And when he takes it back, they say, "Well, this is wonderful. Let us call the newspaper and let us share this story so you can be an example." He said, "No, I don't want you to do that. I don't want my name to be out. You see, because the woman I'm with is not my wife. and I don't want it getting out. Now think about this man. He was honest, but his honesty was hiding some corruption down below. This woman was honest when Jesus says, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. She didn't tell the whole story, did she? She was hiding some corruption down below. And Jesus, only through his miraculous ability, is able to say, I know you don't have a husband. But I also know you're living with someone and you've had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. You see, Jesus, he knows that even though on the outside we may be appearing honest, he knows the corruption down below. And he is able to present a mirror for us to see our own shortcomings and our own failures. He shows that this woman is a sinful woman. He looked into her heart, though, and he sees the potential she can become and the goodness that is there. And he's going to use her. But notice, continuing on, she's not only a sinful woman, but she's a spiritual woman. Now, you might have noticed that a lot of people, when the light gets shined on their own life, and there's all kinds of roaches and cobwebs and problems in that shown up by that light, that the first thing they do is they pick a doctrinal topic to dispute. It's been going on this week, even with instrumental music and other things in our culture. So many things. And I'm not saying people aren't sincere often in talking about those things, but lots of times it seems that people that are not living anywhere close to what they should be living don't want to talk about morals or don't want to talk about some area of their lives that they need to change. Maybe they need to obey the gospel. Maybe they need to start attending church. Maybe they need to quit sinning in their life or give up some addictive behavior or repair a relationship. But they'll argue with you or discuss with you or bring up some doctrinal topic about the Old Testament or the New Testament or something. Well, that's exactly what this woman does. She brings up a topic, and let's read that, verses 19 through 24. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Let's get this attention on me. Let's talk about you. You're a prophet. I need to know an answer then. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Jesus says it's coming a day. It's not about the place, it's about the who. It's not about the place, it's about the who. He goes on and says this, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now here that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. You see, it's not about the where. Where they're worshiping which mountain, but it's about who. Are you worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth? It's about right attitude and right actions. It's about a right spirit and right obedience. For the Father is seeking, He's desiring such people to worship Him. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. This lady, she was spiritual. You know, a lot of people in our world, though they have a very sinful life at the present, they still have a thirst. And this is what we talked about with Zacchaeus. They have a thirst for living water. And they have a thirst for spiritual things. She is still concerned about which mountain should we be worshiping on. She's still concerned, and Jesus wants her to be concerned about worshiping the Father. And she is. She's a spiritual woman. But notice, she's going to become a saved woman. A saved woman. Verses 25 through 42. Now, we're not going to read all of this because it involves some discussion with the disciples, but I want you to notice the highlights for our context. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus says, I am that Messiah. I am the Lord. I am the Christ. His disciples come back. They marvel that he's speaking to a woman. They try to bring him food, and he says, I have food of my own. But I want you to look at verse 28. This woman had returned, and the woman left her water jar. She was so excited, she forgot what she came to do. She leaves her water jar. She goes to her town, and she says to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. And then look down at verses 39 and following. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to this woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know, now listen to this, we know that it is indeed the Savior of the world. If you go back and you notice in this text, notice the progress of her faith. In verse 2, she calls him a Jew. In verse 2, Jesus is just, verse 9, Jesus is just someone of the opposite race that doesn't respect her. In verse 11, she says, sir, you're someone I have respect for now, sir. But then, verse number 19, Jesus is a prophet. He is someone that is unique, someone that is sharing wisdom from God, that has a message from God. In verse number 26, Jesus calls himself the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I'm the one sent. And then it culminates in verse 42 with the villagers proclaiming him to be the Savior of the world. Now what's John wanting us to do? John is wanting us, Jesus is wanting us to see that this is how people come to faith. That sometimes people that have never heard about Jesus, or maybe have heard about him but don't know him, they don't just jump all in initially, but they have to progress. They have to learn about who he is. They have to see about his message. And they have to learn that he's the Savior of the world. Think about what this woman did. Nicodemus, who I mentioned, was this great outstanding leader of the Jews, is not told about leading anybody to Jesus in chapter 3. We don't even know really what he decides about Jesus. But this woman, this sinful worldly woman, leads her whole town for Jesus to come out and spend 2 days with them, and many believe because of her word. Later on in Acts chapter 8, and in Acts chapter 8, verse 14 and verse 25, we read that the early church is going to go, first of all, to Samaria, and that many people believe. And I cannot help but believe that many people are baptized there in Samaria because of the work that Jesus did through this woman. You see, notice the progress of her faith. She was a social outcast, a shock woman, a sinful woman, but one who was spiritual, who becomes a saved woman. You and I know, we know a lot of people like that in our culture. Sadly, there's getting to be more people who don't have a relationship with the Lord, who don't know their Bible, who really don't know much about Jesus. They've heard some things about him. They know what the popular culture says about him, but really knowing what the Bible says about him, they don't. We need to view people lots of times like this woman. We need to see that people that are struggling socially, people that are struggling with sin, they need to hear about the living and eternal water because they're thirsty for a change. They're thirsty for something different. They're thirsty for peace and joy and salvation. But notice How did Jesus reach her? How can we reach these people? He loved her. He loved her. In a study done by Christianity Today, they were asking people of the world, what things do you think about Christians? What would you change in terms of hearing their message? Some of the responses were, they don't listen to me. They judge me. Their faith confuses me. And they talk about what's wrong instead of how to do right. Notice Jesus. Jesus begins where she is. Can I have a drink of water? He begins by being kind, speaking to her. He begins by showing that he cared for her and her position. Notice, I put a few things on here. He spoke to her. He was kind to her. He was real with her sin. He didn't gloss over her sin. He spoke to her sin. And he was real that she's got to change with her sin. He exposed her sin. He offered her hope. He saw the potential she could become and what she could do. He offered her living water. He saw her value and her potential. She was not just a social outcast. She was not just a woman who was to be despised, but she was a soul that needed to be saved. And he was patient. He was patient as he took her through the process. You know, ask yourself, when do you feel loved? When do you feel loved? When people listen to you, when they really understand your problems and they want to care for you and help you. That's how people feel loved. If we want to be evangelistic like Jesus, we've got to love people. We've got to see people like this Samaritan woman and the hope they can that they can have. She goes from a worldly woman to a saved woman because of the love of Jesus. You know, if you're here this morning, I want you to know that He sees how you are. He knows how you are. He knows you. You can look all honest on the outside, but He sees the corruption within you. But He also sees the potential that you can become. He sees the goodness within, and He gives you hope, and He offers you living water that will cause you never to be thirsty again. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation through repentance, confession, and baptism to become a child of God, or if you need to be restored, come as together we stand and sing.